This morning, we are going to hear some passages about fear and faith. We're going to look at them from different perspectives and rethink our strengths and weaknesses in the light of Christ. And so as we prepare to hear these passages, we're going to sing together the little hymn that you find in your bulletin that actually says the hymn of response. We are also going to sing this as our prayer for illumination. So it should be up on the screen if you prefer to see it there, but it's also in your bulletin. So let's sing together. Marina, if you don't mind, could you just play it through once? Because we haven't heard it before, and then we'll sing it together. Our Old Testament lesson today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 32 through 49. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." The hearts that were failing were because of Goliath. So Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're just a boy, and he's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of the Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Saul clothed David with his armor, put a bronze helmet on his head, and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I'm not used to them." So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag and in his pouch, his sling in his hand, and then he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. Then the Philistine looked and saw David, and he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. That's the second time that we have had that detail when, if you'll remember last week, God doesn't look on the outside, but on the inside, and we heard that David was ruddy and handsome, and now we've got it again today. Apparently, he was ruddy and handsome, and history needs to remember that. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you have come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by the gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field." But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give you the dead bodies of the Philistine army this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine drew nearer to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Our epistle lesson comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. "As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'At an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you.' See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and see we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything. We have spoken frankly to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you. There is no restriction in our affections, but only in yours. In return, I speak as to children, open wide your hearts also." And then finally, our gospel lesson comes from Mark chapter 35, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great gale arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him up and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm, and he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Before I get into the sermon, I want us to pause for another moment. And I want you to think about the fears in your life. The fears that you may have in your personal life, within your family, the fears that you may have as you watch the news or read the paper, the fears that you may have within our church community, within our wider community, within the world. I want you to stop and think about the fears that you have each day. And now I would like for us to sing once again, "Calm to the Waves," the song that we sang for our prayer of of preparation as we think about those things in our lives that need to be calmed. Let's sing together. The story of David and Goliath is one of those stories that, oddly enough, we teach to children, or at least they did whenever I was a kid. I think because David is supposedly young and ruddy and handsome, apparently, but you know, it's a story about kids, but it is really not a kid's story at all. But we used to hear it in Sunday school and Bible school and things like that. But it is a story that is kind of just almost bred into us. It's one of those foundational stories that we tell over and over and over again. It's an exciting story. It's full of drama and that sort of thing. But it's one that we often can identify the characters. We don't even have to think about the story. If we've got David, we've got Goliath. David, of course, is supposedly the underdog. We like underdog stories. We like it whenever the person who isn't supposed to win triumphs over some great hurdle and meets the challenge and comes out triumphant on the other side. Of course, it's Goliath that is the great challenge before David. And there must have been a very visual, stark understanding that there really is the little guy and the big guy here. The two armies have met together in a place where they're each have high ground, and in the middle of them, there is the valley. And neither one of those armies is going to give up the high ground, because as soon as they try to make a move and approach the other, then they're just going to be sitting ducks. So they decide, they've got, you know, the Philistines have this great big giant of a man who terrifies everyone who sees him. And so they say, let's do single combat, because they know to get out of this stalemate, they've got to do something. And there is no way that anybody in the Israelite army is going to come and meet Goliath on the battlefield. They are so confident, so frightening is this man, that there is going to be no person who's going to come and fight him. Of course, that's what they're banking on. And then they're banking on, you know, Israel saying, okay, we give up, we'll go home. Well, of course, that doesn't happen. David is there, and he's not even there as part of the army. He is there to check on his brothers, who are there as part of the army. He's not even there to get into the combat, because he's young and ruddy and handsome, and he is not there to fight. And so I'm sure that his dad probably told him as he was leaving, look, don't get into trouble. Just go there, check on your brothers, and come home. And of course, he goes to Saul and says, well, I'll fight him. And we just think, you know, you read the story and you think this is just, it's just so dramatic and wonderful. And we often think, yes, indeed, here is little David the underdog facing this giant of a challenge. But there's a book by a man named Malcolm Gladwell that says, let's take a look at the David story a little bit closer. Says, we often look at it, this, like it's the story of the underdog that triumphs, but is it really? We look at David and we think he's small, he's untrained, he's young and impulsive. Boy, is that the underdog. And then we look at Goliath and think, oh my goodness, he's huge. And he's trained and he's got armor and all this stuff. And David, when he puts the armor on, he can't even walk with it. It's too big for him. It's too much. So he even goes out without any protection whatsoever. Underdog story. But Malcolm Gladwell says, let's take a look at this a little bit more. First of all, we have Goliath, this giant of a man, and he must have been twice, three, four, I don't know. He was a big man. And you've seen pictures of like Shaq standing next to a normal person, and you realize just how tall 7 feet is. You know, if Goliath were any bigger than that, I mean, it just must have been amazing. And so we say, boy, that's the challenge. Everyone should be terrified and would be terrified. And if we met him, it would be terrifying for us. And he is the thing that must be conquered, and he is the thing that must be overcome. But Malcolm Gladwell says, no. No, let's stop and think about this for a second. If we really read the story, we see that Goliath has trouble perhaps seeing. Because he beckons David to him. He says, you come to me. Are you sending sticks out here to beat me like I'm a dog? He can't see that David does not have a weapon other than his sling. There might be something off with Goliath's vision, which would make sense if he had giantism, because it impacts your vision. And then he's got someone bearing his shield. Malcolm Gladwell said it would have been strange for him to have a shield bearer out on the field of battle. There's also the sense that his joints might have been impacted by his size. So he might be big and strong, but maybe not painless. And then he may not have been very fast, because what does he do? He calls David over to him. Come to me. I'm not going to come to you, because I'm heavy, laden with spear and javelin and armor and all this stuff, and I'm going to wait for you right here. You come to me. So Gladwell says, you know, he was trained in this very conventional kind of hand-to-hand combat. Overwhelmed, slow, maybe a little double vision or a little, you know, short-sighted. Gladwell says, he's not so much of a threat to someone like David, because David isn't very conventional. David has a slingshot. He doesn't have to get close to Goliath. David isn't encumbered by armor. He can run around. David can see where he needs to go and what he needs to do. So you have this conventional sort of scary person that is awfully frightening if you're thinking in terms of just A and B. This is the good guy. This is the bad guy. This is the strong guy. This is the weak guy. He's formidable. But as soon as you start to look closer at him, he's not that scary at all if you're David. And of course, David proves that there's really no reason for him to be afraid of Goliath, because he has the equivalent of artillery in his slingshot. He really could have taken down bears, livestock, large animals with that slingshot, because it's so fast, it's like a bullet coming at you. So David was ready and willing to go out there, not for himself, but as he says, I'm here to prove that God is with us. And we don't have to fight this big war to prove that there is a good side and a bad side. I'm here because I have faith in God, and I'm here to stand for my God today. Now, I would not recommend that you go out with a slingshot and to overcome your enemies. But I would say, if we stop and look at what David was and how he got through this problem, we can learn a great deal from him. First of all, David was resilient. This was not his first rodeo facing down overwhelming foes. In his everyday life, he was out there as a shepherd in the wilderness, and he had the responsibility of keeping the sheep safe, even to the point of going and taking out a bear or a lion here and there. And I wonder if maybe he didn't exaggerate a little bit with the enthusiasm of youth, that if I couldn't take him down, I'd just go right up to him and I'd take him by the mouth and I'd wrestle him a little bit and then I'd take him out. You know, you can see that, you know, he's enthusiastic. He's going to tell you that he can do this, but it's not his first rodeo. He understands what it's like to be facing a foe that could hurt you, really hurt you, one-on-one. And he says, you know, I think I can handle this. And he's resilient. He draws on his past experience and he says, yeah, I got it. And the other thing is that he's true to himself. He does not put on the armor offered to him. He doesn't take up the weapons that they say, this is what's going to get you there. He uses what he knows. He does what he knows to do. He stays true to who he is. He doesn't try to put on airs. He doesn't try to be someone he's not. He goes out there and he faces his foe as he is, with the gifts that he has, with the talents that he has, and he tries to face them down. And he has faith. He has faith that God is going to see them through. He has an understanding that in this there is a good and a bad, and he wants to stand with the good. This story of David and Goliath should be reversed, says Gladwell, in our minds. That the formidable one is often the one who is not playing by the convention. That in a moment of crisis, there is the one who says, let's approach this a different way. We're not going to approach it like the 10,000 other folks standing in the army. We're going to face it in a new way and see it from a new perspective. And that's whenever there's success. You draw on the gifts and the talents of sometimes the most unlikely person or people amongst you, and you see it from their perspective, and they are going to lead you to victory. It is about letting your fears be overcome by courage and faith. And as we read the story of that part of the letter to the Corinthians, they were living in a time of fear. They were afraid, as Paul tells us, of losing their wealth, their prestige, their honor, their places in society because they had decided to follow Christ. Paul says, don't be afraid of those things. Those aren't the things you should be afraid of. You should be concerned about growing your faith, about living into the kingdom of God. Don't be afraid of losing the things that the world says gives you value, but instead live into those things that God says gives you value. But they really were. They were afraid of losing worthless things, says Paul. And instead he says, remember who you are. We're approaching this from a different perspective. Our lives are changing. We are living in a different way. We're not going to be the norm anymore. We are, in a way, a group of Davids who are out here being the church, learning a new way to be, teaching others a new way to be. So let go of your concerns, your fears, of losing all of these things that gave you identity before you knew Christ, and instead put on this new identity as Christ. Of course, the fear that was needing to be overcome, the David and Goliath moment in the gospel lesson, was the storm and the fear of being swamped. And then there was Jesus, who was just sleeping like a baby in the boat as people's lives were being threatened. They were going to be swamped. And Jesus was sleeping through it, and his disciples were terrified. And when Jesus woke up and calmed the storm, he said to them in not so many words, "Why are you afraid? Your faith should be conquering your fear. Because I am here." The greatest asset that the disciples could ever have was there with them. And they were still afraid. Their faith had not yet come to the understanding that this was something new. They had not overcome their conventional thinking. Jesus, who had done so much, who had overturned so much, who had overcome so much, with them there witnessing all of it, looked at his disciples and said, "When are you going to get it? I will not let you go." The fears that we have in our lives can be overwhelming like the storm. They can be overwhelming like a Goliath staring us down in across the field. We can be terrified by so many things in our personal life, in our church life, in our community life. We can all make a list of the things that we are afraid of. And yet, if we stop to think about it, we are like David. And we can have the faith that will get us through the storms. We can have the faith to calm all of those fears, fears of social change, fears of rising gas prices, fears of strains within our family, fears of the church contracting instead of expanding. We can have all kinds of fears, and the reality is that the God who was with David, who was with Jesus and the disciples in the boat, who was with the church in Corinth, is with us today and says, "Have enough faith to know that I am with you, that you have the gifts and talents to move forward. Just look at things a little bit differently. Realize that what we may think of as our detriments are actually our assets. That we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit to get us through, to empower us, and to be the church in this time and place. We don't have anything to be scared of, except our own unwillingness to live into the promise of Christ. We have what we need. Christ is with us, and he's not sleeping. But Christ is with us." And so if we look at those fears or those things that cause us to, are the anxieties in our lives, they are already overcome by the work of Jesus Christ. And our job is to remain faithful and to live into that promise of God to lead us on, to build this community together, and to give us the strength and courage we need to be the church in our community to impact change. We have a different way of being, and that's all right. We don't have to be afraid, but we do have to be faithful. And it is in Christ that we find this faith, and in the Spirit we have the strength to do it. And so now, let's sing once again our hymn of response, calm to the waves, as we remember that our fears are at an end in Christ. Let's sing. Having heard the word read and proclaimed today, it is our tradition to affirm our faith together. So I invite you to stand with me as we do just that, using the Apostles' Creed, which answers in part what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.